Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Yesterday, I went to Pine Grove Missionary Baptist Church in Delphi, Brother Kemp's, Yek's church there, and was able to preach for their sweetheart banquet they had. And as I was meditating and trying to prepare for tonight's service, looking at Revelation again, it just seemed like God was saying, no, you need to preach what you preached at the sweetheart banquet to the church. And I think this is something that's vitally important for all of us that are married, particularly. But those of you who are hoping to get married in the future, amen? I mean, and listen, like Levi, Nate, there is hope. There is hope. I mean, look, Brother Joshua got married. There is hope. Amen. So, yes, get the training while you can, because there is hope. Amen. There's always going to be some blind girl like Sister Emma that'll take you. Amen. Amen. But for those of us that are married already, we already got our blind girl. Amen, guys. You know, we need to be careful that we don't get comfortable. Comfort can breed conceit. Okay, so let's look at some things tonight. And the title of the message is Keeping the Fire Lit. Amen? So, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, we are thankful to be in your house. Lord, as we sang praises to you tonight, thinking of the many wonderful blessings, Lord, you have been so good. We pray that, God, we would recognize and that we would rejoice in those blessings, and that we would find hope in those blessings, knowing that you're taking care of us, Lord. Even at times when we think that you're far away, even at times when our flesh is trying to tell us you don't care, Lord, we know that you love us, you care about us, and you are working on provision for us. And I pray that we just have faith and trust in you and keep on keeping on. Lord, I pray, speak to our hearts. I pray for our married couples, Lord. Help us, God. Lord, help us. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to destroy our marriages. Lord, I pray that we would not allow it. I pray for our young people. Lord, some of them getting to that age of thinking about marriage and desiring to be married. I pray that you would speak to their hearts tonight and teach them some things to help them prepare for when they get married. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John, will you please get me a bottle of water? You know, many Christian homes are on the verge of destruction. If you don't believe so, then why is the divorce rate the same in quote-unquote Christian homes as it is in non-Christian homes? The divorce rate in America has been steady for many years, around 50%. And the facts have come out, 50% of church-going people are getting divorced as well. I read a while back where some people that are staying married, and people are thinking, wow, they're staying married. It's not long after the children leave the home that they get divorced. And they later tell the truth that the only reason they stayed married was for the children's sake. Now, this is because, I believe, of two reasons. One, many Christians have given place to worldly philosophies concerning marriage, concerning the roles of the husband and the wife, concerning child rearing, all of it. We have succumbed to worldly philosophies. We've listened more to Dr. Spock than Dr. Jesus. Amen? Secondly, and I believe probably one of the largest reasons, especially in independent Baptist churches, is many couples have grown very lazy and cold in their fellowship with their spouse. As I said earlier, they've gotten comfortable. I've got my wife. I don't need to woo her. I don't need to date her. I don't need to get to know her anymore. I'm good. I've got my husband. I don't need to try to fancy myself up anymore. I don't need to beautify myself anymore. I don't need to do those things that I did to get his heart. I've got him. And when that happens, we start breeding contempt in our home. And it starts to separate a man and his wife. It begins in the heart. We've been preaching on the heart many Sundays. It begins in the heart, this separation. But sooner or later, whether it's during the marriage of and with children, or whether after children leave, or really, even some say together till death do them part. And then when their spouse dies, they're like, finally. What a sad life. That's a sad life. God meant marriage to be a little piece of heaven on earth. To be a bonding of two people that would make one flesh. And in that would find such pleasure, companionship, and fellowship with one another. And yet too many people have never taken the time to really strive to have those kind of marriages. It is work. Man, it's not easy. Amen. You take two people from two different backgrounds, two different maybe philosophies of things sometimes, even having grown up under the same type of preaching, and they will come together and they clash. It takes work. It takes communication. It takes a desire to be one flesh. And so, as I was studying for that sweetheart banquet yesterday, God was working in my heart some things here in these verses, and I'm not going to preach necessarily the normal roles, even though it will be about our roles, because that is really the area that is hurting the most, I believe. The roles in our family. The reason that often men and women are clashing is because they are not fulfilling their God-given role. The Bible has the answers to everything. And yes, it has the answers to keeping the fires lit in our marriage. So, again, Brother Josh and Sister Emma, they ain't been married long enough to answer this question yet, because, they still got the fire lit. You see it when they're looking at each other, amen? There are times I'm thinking I'm going to have to call them out during services or something, amen? But those of us who have been married a while, do you remember when you were wooing your wife? When you were sending out that line, lady, and trying to bring him in, Amen? I mean, they say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? And so you were cooking, you were baking, you were making things and taking them, saying, it's for church fellowship. But it really wasn't, amen? And so we were doing things. And when we decided that, you know, we want to hang out a little bit, we want to get to know each other, man, we were talking. And when we would talk, we would look each other in the eye. My wife would get uncomfortable when we were dating, because we'd sit down, we were living, I was in North Carolina, she was in Colorado, praise God, it probably kept us out of a lot of trouble. But when I would go home, there would be often people, Sunday night after church, they would go down the road and there was a Dairy Queen. And so a lot of the people from the church, they'd go down Dairy Queen, get a little Sunday or whatever, and just fellowship. And so we could go down together there and have chaperones, amen? And so we would sit down and I would just look into her eyes. I think my wife has the most beautiful blue eyes. And I would just look into her eyes and lose myself in those eyes. And she'd be looking away. And she'd be looking down. She'd be looking up. And she'd be like, finally, what is wrong with you? I just like your eyes. Amen. We did those things. Do we still do them? Or do we, again, have that thought of, I got her. I don't need to do that no more. But here's the thing. You got to keep her. You got to keep him. And you cannot say, well, we're Christians. We'll stay married. We don't believe in divorce. I'm sorry. You know, when my wife and I got married, we said this. We said, divorce will never be in our vocabulary. And then just a few years later, as I'm leaving recruiting, my wife is telling me how she almost left me twice in those 3 years. It could have been over real easy. Why? Because I was so focused on work and I was so focused on other things. My mind was just there that I was not focused on her. I was not continuing to woo her. I was not dating her. I was not doing anything really to make sure she realized I still loved her, I still liked her, and I still wanted her. And so the Bible gives us the answers here, I believe, to keeping the fire lit. First of all, we see the example. Here we find two things that God uses to give us an example of the marriage. And that our marriage is supposed to example these two things as well. And that is Christ and the church. Now, in these two examples, we see, first of all, Christ, who, of course, represents the groom, the husband of the bride. And we see in him perfection. Now, husbands, this is where, again, illustrations break down. Amen? Because you and I don't represent Christ in perfection. We are not the perfect husband. We are not the perfect specimen of manhood. We are not the perfect, of anything in this marriage. Amen. We are doing our best, hopefully. But Christ is our example. Now, if you think you are perfect, whether man or woman, tonight here, you think you're the perfect husband or you think you're the perfect wife, Christ shows us to still do this with our imperfect spouse. Because the church represents an imperfect spouse. It's made up of us. Amen? Imperfect people coming together to form an imperfect church. But we'll get more into Christ's desire for that church and His working with that church, but what I'm saying is, Christ, the example, is showing us, man, even if you think you're doing everything right, this is how you should treat and what you should be doing to that imperfect spouse. For the imperfect church, exampling to us, the church shows us that we should desire and work to be what our spouse wants us to be. The church here, the very role of it, is to do everything she can to be what Jesus is desiring. Now, husbands, wives, again, I understand the illustration, Christ is the husband, the church is the wife, but we can look at both sides through both of them. Are we striving as husbands to be what our wife wants us to be and needs us to be? Wives, are you striving to be what your husband wants you to be and needs you to be? Now listen, for both sides, that means we got to have realistic expectations. And we'll get more into that in a minute. But these are the examples that God has given for us to show what our marriages should be like. Now we see next of all the effigy. Now, again, an effigy, many people think of an effigy, they think of that ugly doll to represent somebody that they are burning as they hang it on a stake because they don't like that person, amen? But an effigy really is just a mere likeness. It's often used to refer to a statue. Statues in some places are called effigies. And so in that, the effigy, we are to be an image of Christ and His church. Our marriages, husbands, wives, we're to be images of these. And in particular, men, we got the hard role. Everybody thinks that because the Bible normally speaks to the wives first in their role, and then the husbands are like, man, it's just God's got something against the wives. No. First and foremost, have you noticed? There's a lot less space of stuff God demands from the wife. He demands much more from the husband. But the example as well is much more. We are trying to be that perfect person, husbands. So we see two things that show us that we are to be likenesses, husbands as Christ, wives as the church. What is these two things? Well, there's two words and two phrases. One word in two phrases, the word as. And we find it there in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Then we find it there in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. The word as there is telling us we, husbands in the husband role, wife in the wife role, we are to be an image of Christ and His church. Now, some people would be like, oh, this is hard. It is hard. It's work. But you know, the more you give yourself to it willingly, the easier it gets. It really does. Now let's look at this effigy. The first, the Bible starts with the ladies, so we'll start there. As unto the Lord, ladies. He tells you to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. I find it interesting that then Peter, speaking to the churches in 1 Peter 3:6, says to the ladies, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now I'm not telling you need to start calling your husband Lord. But would it be would that be bad if a lady decides, you know, I want to call my husband Lord. I want to show him that respect. He said, even as Sarah called Abraham Lord. And the Bible says that you're to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Now again, that doesn't mean you need to call him Lord. But you need to submit to him as your Lord. Now don't get mad. Hear me out. Amen. Don't get mad. Husbands, we're going to get to you in a moment, so hold on. But ladies, this does not mean your husband can beat you. This does not mean he can berate you. This does not mean he can be mean to you. This does not mean he can tear you down. No, because he is supposed to represent Christ in his love to you. Husbands, I find it that most women can submit a lot more easy to a man who shows Christ's love to her. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham calling his Lord, listen to this, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Well, what's the do well? Treat your husband like your Lord. Again, that doesn't mean that he's your better. Okay? God created men and women equal. But he is always, even before the fall, he always had the man in charge of the family. Adam was the head of his home even before the fall. The Bible tells us that the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. And again, because of worldly philosophies, too many Christian women have problems with that. Well, that, what, you think I'm less? You think he should just wipe his feet all over me? No. Let's take all of Scripture together concerning this, and we'll see that's not the case. Everybody wants, or the world wants to look at the Bible and think of Christianity like Islam. Where we want our women to have face coverings and we want them to walk 10 steps behind us and all. No. I'm like John Wayne. Amen. He had the saying in one of his movies, I want a woman to walk beside me. Amen. Not behind me and definitely not in front of me. Now, unless you're like that one Islamic woman. There's a reporter and she sees this wife following her husband behind him. And she comes to him and said, don't you realize we have liberated you? You have equal rights. You don't have to walk behind him. And the woman said one word, landmines. What do you mean? Landmines. And all of a sudden the reporter understood. She wasn't walking behind because she was less. Her husband had her walking behind because he's walking forward to protect her. He'd be the first one to step on the landmine. She walked in his steps to make sure. So if you're walking behind your husband for protection, praise God. That's what he's there for. Amen. But notice that phrase, and are not afraid with any amazement. The definition for the word amazement is astonishment, confusion, or perplexity from a sudden impression of fear. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, listen, ladies, if you'll do like Sarah, not necessarily the conic Lord, though if you want to do that, it's biblical. And I've known women who do. But to treat him like that, to treat him as the Lord of his castle, as the man of the home, as the one that you adore. We'll get more into that here in a moment. If you will do that, you will be considered the daughters of Sarah. As long as you're doing that and are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, you're not afraid of doing it. You see, a lot of women will not do this because they're scared to death their husband will take advantage of it. We'll get to here in a moment why you shouldn't worry about that. But husbands, don't take advantage of it. Again, you have the example of perfection to follow. But in that, don't be afraid. Do this by faith. Anything that's not done by faith is what? Sin. If you don't do it by faith, it's sin. So if you submit to your husband, but it's in fear, that's sin. But if you submit to your husband by faith, saying, well, that's what God has commanded, that's what I'm going to do, that's pleasing to God. And it will, as we'll see in a little bit, keep the fire lit. So the effigy. But the husbands, his, of course, as I've said already, is as Christ also loved the church. So what we're to be the likeness of is Christ. the perfect example. So you and I got a much harder job. Ladies think it's the harder job to submit. And in some ways, humanly speaking, I would say that's the truth. But in reality, you don't have to be the perfect one. God is looking at us saying, listen, you're supposed to be like me. And I'm perfect. And so we'll get more into how the husbands do this in just a moment. Thirdly, we look at the edict. In these verses, as we've read them, and we will be getting more into them here in a moment, we see that Christ has commands, edicts, given here. In verse 22, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, I had a preacher's wife recently ask me the question. She prefaced it with, you know, a lot of women today have problems with the word submission. What one verse should I use to show them it is biblical to submit? And I'm thinking, first of all, you're a pastor's wife and you don't know this. But second of all, I just preached it. I mean, just preached it. Were you not listening? And I said, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Oh, yeah. It literally says it. Amen. Ladies, this is not something man came up with. Not if we believe that this is God's word. This is God's edict, not man's. God says, submit. What is submission? It is the act of yielding to power or authority. God has placed the man as the authority in the home. And I have to admit, sometimes I wonder why. Amen? My wife's way more smarter than I am. She has a lot more sense than I do. But we all also know some of the reasons why. We know that God created her differently. He didn't create her for a leadership role. He did not create her to take on the struggles and the stresses of leadership roles. And we find that when women do, it tears them apart. It destroys them. They become hardened. Women, listen, you're not supposed to be hard. You're supposed to be soft, loving. Somebody that the children want to run to, climb up into your lap, not somebody that's... Okay? But that's what happens when we step out of our roles. For the men, when we step out of our role and let the wives lead and we follow, guess what happens? We start coming this. We start losing our manhood. Oh, we might try to make a picture to people that I'm a man. And a lot of times we'll do that by being very rude to people. We'll start being belligerent. We'll start being mean to our wife when we can. But we know who's running the family. And so we're losing it in here. We're becoming very small. So, wives, it's yielding the power or authority. God put the man in charge. Yield to that. It's God's plan, not mine, not yours. Yield to it. It is acknowledgement of dependence. Ooh! I don't need him. You see, that's where our society, with the ladies going to work, that's where it's brought us. I don't need him. I can support myself. I'm smarter. I can get a better job. I can make just as much money. I can this, I can that, I can this. All of those may be true. But God says you need to depend on your husband. He needs to be the breadwinner. When my wife and I first started having children, especially more than just a couple, my mother-in-law, she was really worried about it. For the longest time, finally, she just was able to let God have His way in our life. Amen? But for the longest time, Dorothy would struggle every time we would announce her. In fact, it got to the point where my wife dreaded calling her to let her know she was going to have another grandchild. Because Dorothy's first response would be, are you sure? Again? And the reason for that was an obvious reason. Her husband left her with two children, two small children. And she had to go out and struggled very much to be able to take care of them. She was faithful to the commands of God, never got married. She had opportunity, never did. Would not do that because she said that was against the Word of God. Not too many people do that anymore these days. But she would talk to Carlene about, you know, maybe you ought to learn a trade. Maybe you ought to take some college classes. Maybe you ought to get a job. That way, if something happens to Mike, just preface it with something happens to Mike. In other words, in her mind, Mike leaves. You can have something to take care of yourself. But God says, ladies, you're to depend on your husband. Why? Because when you depend on your husband, you're depending on God. This all falls back to our walk and relationship with God. We're going to see more of that. It is obedience. It's a yielding of one's will to the will or appointment. Don't get mad at this word. This is the dictionary of a superior without murmuring. That does not mean your husband is superior in intellect. It does not mean he's superior in some abilities. What we all understand, neither one of us are superior. I know some people think that, but neither one are superior. We are different. The way God made me, I'm superior to my wife. But the way God made her, she is superior to me. We're just different. But why did God make that? So we could complete each other. To make us one flesh. We're missing part of ourselves when we're not married. And God brought us, Adam and Eve, what did he say? It's not good that man should dwell alone. I'm going to make him a helpmeet. Man, what does that mean? It's a help that is meant for him. One man, one woman, till death do them part. But notice that it's a submitting that will without murmuring. Without murmuring. This is another hard area, ladies. I understand. Because sometimes the will of your husband, I know that my will at times, gave Carlene great opportunity and reason to murmur. And there probably were times she did, because she's not perfect. But I would say that for the most part in our marriage, I thank God she's not murmured. She has submitted and just trusted in the Lord. Even when it's put us in financial binds, even when it's caused struggles and hardships, there are times I've come to her and I'm just in tears, apologizing for my decision. And she's like, that's okay, honey. God will get us through it. We need to, ladies, you need to do this. Again, listen, Jesus, if he could yield himself to the Father's will, it should not be that hard to you to yield to his will by yielding to your husband's will. Notice this, ladies, as you submit to God, in other words, as in the way that you submit to God, you will submit to your husband. So if you're not submitting to God in certain ways, you're not going to submit to your husband in those ways. If you are submitting to God in certain ways, you'll find it a lot easier to submit to your husband in those ways. How do we submit to God? This is for all of us, but how do we submit to God? What's the easiest way to put ourselves under the authority of God? By getting to know Him. By getting to know Him. The more we know our Lord, the more we love Him. The more we love Him, the more we want to do for Him. The more we get to know Him, the more we trust Him. And the more we trust Him, the easier it is to yield to Him. I want you to remember that as we will return to that thought in a moment. So God has told the wife, first of all, submit. But there is a second edict. And that's in verse 33 in the end of it. And the wife see that she reverenced her husband. This is another hard word for ladies at times. Often to really get a full understanding of a word, you look at synonyms of that word. So I looked up some synonyms. This is what the thesaurus said, go along with reverence. Admiration. Adoration. Awe. Deference. That is submitting your will to theirs. Devotion. Esteem. Loyalty. Piety. Respect. Veneration. Fear. Homage. Honor. Love. Obeisance. Praise. And worship. Those are some interesting words. In the dictionary, the word reverence begins with this definition, fear mingled with respect and esteem. It is veneration. So what is esteem? Esteem is to set value on, to prize. Ooh. Could it be that many wives do not reverence their husband because they no longer prize their husband? You know, each one of you ladies had whatever reason that you married your husband. Or might I say, without being disrespectful, my wife tells me that I am her favorite dork. You had your reason for marrying your favorite dork. But whatever reason that was, at the time, you prized it. Now, we understand that times change, don't they? Bodies change. Situations change. But are you still looking at things in your husband and finding stuff to prize him for? Saying, yeah, I still got me the best one. Might not be all the same, but you know what? With age, things get better even. Oh, you know, I used to look at this as the thing I prized. Now I find that kind of shallow, and I find this much better of a prize. Do you prize your husband? That word veneration means the highest degree of respect and reverence. It is respect mingled with some degree of awe. Ladies, do you look at your husband and have within you a feeling of awe? Some people might be in their head thinking, that's a laugh. I'm serious. That's what the dictionary says veneration means. And that's what reverence means. And God says, reverence your husband. Now, you all know that Granny's, she's a little different. Amen? She's a little different. And I love my mother, and I'm so thankful for my mother. But she's different. But she has told many a woman, you ought to, what's the word? Grovel at your husband's feet. And she would say, ladies, come to the house and I'll show you what I mean. So they'd come over to the house. My dad would be sitting in his chair and she'd come and she'd say, honey, do you want something to drink? Yes, please. So she'd go give him his favorite drink and she'd bring it and she'd give it to him, and then she would sit on the floor by his feet, wrap her arm around his leg, and then she would do the strange thing. Grovel, 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 grovel. And my dad would be, stop, stop it, stop it. Embarrass him so bad. And she was making fun in a way of that, but what she was showing before the grovel, grovel, grovel was just sit at his feet. Bring him his glass of tea. When it's empty, get up and refill it. Now, husbands, that doesn't mean you can't do the same thing every so often. But God has told the lady to reverence her husband. to treat him like the Lord in her life. And the dictionary says there's a degree of awe with that. You know how you can sit at your husband's feet and not think, why am I doing this? You could sit at your husband's feet, put your arm through his leg and hold on because you have a sense of awe. This is my man. This is the one God gave me. And you think, wow, I'm blessed. Note, your husband should feel he is the most important person in your life next to Christ. Nobody else in this world should he feel comes before him. Not your mother. Ladies, I know that one can be a hard one sometimes. Not your mother, not your father, not your siblings, not your children even. Last night, there are a lot of older couples. I said, not even your grandchildren. Not your friends. Your husband should feel that he is the most important person in your life. That he is numero uno. A lot of times husbands don't feel that because wives are putting their children before their husband. Sometimes they're putting friends. You know, they got to have their ladies' night out. Sometimes they're putting mama and daddy ahead of their husband. Now, we understand there are times when they get older, you have to take care of them, things like that, and husbands need to understand that. But he should still feel he's the most important, just understanding they need you at that time. There's a book, and I have multiple copies. Every time I find one, or my mom or wife finds one at a thrift store, we buy it because it's an excellent book. Written by a man named Willard Harvey, called His Needs, Her Needs. If you want a copy of that, please see me and I will give you, you don't have to buy it, I will give you a copy of that. It is based with Christian principles. He's not a Baptist, but it is Christian principles. He has a lot of good stuff in there. But he states the five needs of men in marriage. Five top needs of men in marriage. And number one is not what you ladies think it is. The number one need, after interviewing hundreds and thousands of men, number one need, admiration. A husband wants his wife to look up to him, not look down on him. He wants his wife to speak of him well. He wants his wife to lift him up. He wants his wife to admire him. He wants his wife to have awe of him. He wants his wife to look at him and say, wow, you got some big muscles. He wants his wife to look at him and say, you are such a great handyman, even when he is failing at doing that handyman stuff. He wants his wife to tell him, you are the number one mechanic in my life, baby. He wants that, even when he knows he's the worst maybe at it. He wants his wife to admire him. The second is physical attractiveness. Ladies, there's two aspects to this. As we get older, all of our bodies are changing, right? We're getting gray hairs, we're getting wrinkles, we're getting pudginess and all this stuff. There's two aspects to this. One, your husband still wants to feel that you think of him as the most handsome guy in the world. No matter if he's bald and got the most terrible case of chest of drawers disease in the world, he wants you to think of him as the best looking guy in the world. But he also wants you to want to be physically attractive for him. How many of us have seen those women at Walmart? They're in their PJs, their hair's a total wreck. They're walking around. They've lost it. Every time I see one of them, I'm like, I would hate to be her husband and have to come home to that. Now, we all understand, especially if there's a lot of children, that sometimes a day has gotten away. Amen? But ladies, you should do your best that when your husband's coming home, you greet him at the door looking nice. You greet him at the door, your hair's at least halfway fixed, amen. You're dressed, you're not in your PJ still. And you're ready to lay a big smooch on him, amen. He wants to come home to the doll that he married, knowing that she's changed a little. You know, after 13 kids, my wife has a few extra pounds than what she had when we got married. Amen? I'm thankful she's not more than what she could, than what she is. She could be a lot more, amen? But she has worked hard to keep that off. Why? Because she wants to maintain a physical attractiveness for me. Now, I think she's the most beautiful woman in the world right now. I truly do. I find her absolutely stunning. But you know, every man's different. You need to know your husband, what he likes. But I've seen women who, they got married, they have a few kids, and they just say, well, you know what? Let it all go. And there are no way at all, anyway, that any man could be physically attracted to. You need to work for that. And husbands, we're going to be talking about you here in a little bit. Admiration, number one. Physical attractiveness, number two. Recreational companionship. Believe it or not, they want to spend time with you. Amen? They want to do things. Just sometimes, women have gotten so hard toward a husband that sometimes they've decided it's just easier not to do things with a wife. Amen? So don't be that wife. Make it easy for him to want to go out on a date. Make it easy for him to want to go out hiking with you, to want to go out to the stream with you, to want to go here or there with you. Number four out of five is that physical fulfillment. Number four out of five. Yet everybody thinks that's the number one reason they get married. Number five, domestic support. Ooh, that I could have swore domestic support would be up here. He needs me to cook and clean for him. Ladies, a lot of us husbands lived on our own for a while before we got married. A lot of us grew up in homes where we were taught to keep house and to cook. I don't need my wife to do that, though I thoroughly enjoy her doing that. I think she cooks a lot better than I do, but you know what? I can cook some things pretty well, especially pinto beans. Amen. I can cook a mean bowl of pinto beans. But there's always McDonald's, too. My number one reason to get married was not for her to take care of my home. That's just an added benefit. And that's number five on the list. It's important, but it's not near as important as a wife that admires her husband. The reason I read those is to put it in perspective, ladies. God has given you a command to reverence your husband. Why? Because He wants you to feel belittled? No! Because He created that man to need that. And then He created you to fulfill that. If you want a copy of the book, see me after church. Husbands, it is your time, and the women say hallelujah. Husbands, what are our edicts? Well, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. we see that we are to love our wives. Okay, so this is all of the edicts I'm about to mention fall under the category of love. We are to love our wife. And we understand from Brother Perkins being here just not too long ago, is love. It is sacrificial for the help and the welfare of another without any thought of return. So we don't do for our wife so she will do for us. We do for her because we love her. Christ gave His life for the church. We are to give our life for our wife. So we see that the first thing that God commands of husbands is to sacrifice for their wives. This does not mean I go to work, I sacrifice for her. No, 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 no. Because you'd go to work even if you didn't have your wife because you want your belly to be filled. You want to have your toys. You would go to work even if you weren't married. That is not a sacrifice. Now, if you work extra shifts, and you work a second job, and you do this, and you do that, those might be sacrifices for your wife, because maybe you wouldn't do those, because you wouldn't need the extra money if you weren't married. Amen? God tells us how to sacrifice, how to give ourselves. Look at verses 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. How do we sacrifice? We turn our natural selfishness. Notice what I just said. Natural selfishness. We are selfish men. Just own up to it. None of us go to the mirror and say, I hate you. I go to the mirror, I see the receding hairline, I see the bigger belly, I see skin that not as tight in areas that it used to be, and I go and I look in that mirror and I'll see all that and I'll notice I need to work on those things. But you know what? It don't take very long before I still got it though. Why? Because I don't hate my flesh. I nourisheth it. I cherisheth it. That's why I spend money on it. I buy what my flesh wants. I buy clothes when I think my flesh needs clothes. I buy guns when my flesh says it needs guns. I buy this little doodad and that little doodad when my flesh says you need that. Now, praise God for the Holy Spirit of God that helps restrain me a little bit. Amen. Or I'd be in real trouble. But there's a natural selfishness in us, men. Okay? It's part of the sin curse. Turn your natural selfishness towards your wife. She is your flesh and your bone. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. You look at yourself and you're thinking, I need a new pair of pants. Maybe you need to look at your wife and say, she needs a new dress. I know that, listen, I understand. We were talking about it with even just boys. For whatever reason, men are harder on their clothes than women. Especially if we work certain jobs or whatever, we're harder on our clothes. And so sometimes we need clothes a little quicker than the ladies do at times. But listen, the problem is we often look at what we need, men. We're not viewing what our wife needs. And many times our wife is not going to sit there and I need. Why? Because she doesn't want to bother you. She doesn't want to put more headache on you. She doesn't want to put more stress on you. So she don't tell you. Wives, I would say, please tell us. Tell your husband when you need something. But husband, be looking for that. You do it for yourself. When your flesh is telling you, you need a new gun. Maybe you need to look at your wife and say, is there something she needs? Now, let me preface this too. Do any of us need a new gun? Now listen, I don't think I'm losing my man card here, okay? You know what I mean. Yes, I need that gun. But my wife always asks the question, and the only answer I can give her is, it's a man's thing you don't understand. She always asks me, what does that gun do that the rest of them all don't do? So if we're honest, we don't absolutely need that gun. We just want it. So maybe instead of looking at your wife saying, what does she need? Because sometimes we look at need and say, she's got everything she needs. She's got food, she's got a house, she's got vehicles, she's got clothes. She's got everything. What does she want? What does she want? You want that gun. Instead of going paying $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 on the new gun, since we just probably bought one not too long ago, amen? Why don't we say, let me spend this $500 on her and something she wants. Not necessarily needs, but wants. And if you don't know what she wants, ask her! And ladies, don't say, oh, I don't need anything. No. We're talking about what you want. Amen? Turn your natural selfishness towards your wife. What would you do? What you do for her, for you, do for her instead. What you think about you, think about her instead. Sacrifice. Then, verse 26. He says to sanctify. We won't spend time here because I'm pretty sure I just preached on this. Sanctify here is not the same as the cleansing there. It is to make her want you and only you. You need to sanctify your wife. So as much as you want your wife to doll up for you, you better do things to be manly and handsome for her. Okay? One thing, my wife, listen. All of this, I'll just say it now, it was for later, but all of this entails communication. Got to talk. And that's sometimes hard for us, isn't it? But when I have communicated with my wife, you know, it's amazing some of the things she says that attracts her to me because she appreciates that I bathe often. Why wouldn't I? Well, there's a lot of guys that don't. Man. Bathe, man. You know, there was a couple in our church in Germany when I was growing up, the Coffey family. She was from Thailand. And so, you know, coming up in that Thai culture, she had this thing of reverencing her husband. I mean, that was their culture, man. And so he'd come in, he's in the Air Force, he'd come in from work, she'd put him in his seat, lift his feet up, she'd take his boots off of him, take his socks off of him, and send him into the bathroom where she had already drawn in the bathtub, so just enough hot water in there for him to put his feet in and wash his feet and get them all nice and clean. And then he would come back out, sit back in his lazy boy, lift up his feet, and while the supper was finishing cooking, she'd sit down at his feet and rub them. But man, she would not do it if he would not wash his feet. She wasn't going to put her hands on them nasty feet, been in combat boots all day. So listen, clean yourself. Brother Tim, you don't have to listen to this part. But if you got hair, comb it, amen. Your wife says, trim the nose hairs, amen. My wife is constantly saying, thank you for trimming the nose hairs and the ear hairs. Because how many men do we see with a... They got a mustache, but there's nothing actually growing on the lip, amen. Ah. Sanctify. Set apart for specific purpose. Make your wife your only one, but make your wife want you to be the only one. Sanctify her. Verse 26 also says to cleanse her. So this is to sanitize her. This is a spiritual cleansing that the Lord is doing. Your wife probably does not want you to come, even though maybe she does every so often, and scrub her down. Amen? But sometimes she might like you to scrub her back. Amen? But be the spiritual head of your home. It is your place. It is not hers. And when we get that mixed up, I've already said it tears men and women apart. Be the spiritual head of your home. Lead your wife and your family in prayer. Lead your wife and your family in devotions. Lead your wife and your family in church attendance and service. Help make her clean unto the Lord. You know, your wife, yes, should be doing devotions on her own. But again, you are commanded to sanctify her and to cleanse her. How do we get cleansed? With the washing of the Word. You ought to be reading the Bible to your wife. You ought to be sharing things that God spoke to your heart in the Word to your wife. Say, you know, God spoke to me about this. You should be looking for things in the Bible to direct your family and to work in your family, and then come to your family and say, family, God spoke to me about this. We're going to change this. We're going to change that. This is the direction we're going on this. This is how we're going to do things because God said to. Be the spiritual head. Now, ladies, I don't know that we have any issue here, but I've known a lot of women who they wanted to be the spiritual head, and the reason was because their husband would not be the spiritual head. So it began as just, I've got to, or nobody's going to. And then it became a place of, now I want to. If your husband's been that way, but all of a sudden he says, you know what, I'm going to be the spiritual head. Let him give it up. You will like it. Whether you know it or not, you want it. Because God made you that way. Then, and we're almost done. 31, separate. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Make your wife your family. I've seen it many, many times. And really, this applies both to husbands and wives. We've already talked to the wives a little bit about this. But I've seen many, many times people get married and they don't view each other as a family. Well, we don't have kids yet. When we have kids, then we're a family. Right now, we're just married. That's like a family. That's the base of the family. Without that, you have no family to begin with. You are a family. And so because sometimes of that thinking, they're making mom and dad, brothers and sisters, their family. We need to be with them. I've got to spend time with them. We do this as a family. And so we're going to do... No. You are a family now. Time to start making some different traditions. It might be some of the same ones, but now it's you and your spouse. That doesn't mean you can't be with family from time to time. But God is very clear from the very beginning that they are to separate from their family and become a family. Husbands, make your wife your family. Not your mother, not your father, not your children, not your siblings, not your friends. Your wife. Make her the number one in your life. Want to spend time with her? Make memories with her. Set traditions with her. There are many traditions that my wife and I have that are a joining of traditions from my family and from her family. But there's many traditions that we started on our own that neither family had. When we got married, we literally separated from our families because I took her from her family in Colorado and moved her to North Carolina. And my family was in Colorado and very soon thereafter moved back to Germany. We were totally separated. We did not see our parents. I think for 2 years at least after we were married. We saw my parents not shortly after because they delivered all of our gifts and household goods from Colorado after our honeymoon. But then they left and we didn't see them for even longer. Next time we saw them was when our first child was born. Then all of a sudden they want to come visit us because there's a grandbaby. Amen. But we have lived married now for 26 years and have spent very few holidays with our parents until my mom and dad came to live with us, until Dorothy came to live. We spent very few holidays. When we moved to Colorado, yeah, it made it a lot easier because, I mean, we're right there an hour and a half away from her mom, so we were able to see her more often and such. But we spent years not seeing our parents for a year, 2 years at a time. And you know what? We didn't stress over it. Why? Because, let me just be honest, they're not our family anymore. They're our parents. They're our siblings. But they're not my family. She's my family. If I don't get to spend time with them, so be it. I get to spend time with her, though. That's why I got married. I did not get married so I could spend more time with my mom. I love my mom, but I did not get married to spend more time with her. I got married because I wanted to spend more time with Carlene. And yet, so often, we get this all messed up. We've got to be with these parents at this time, these parents with this time, these siblings with this time. And it's like, sometimes men, I know specifically, sometimes we can tear our hair out for that. Is that what happened? No. Don't mean to mess with you, bro. No, but I'm serious. I've seen this happen to people. Make your wife your family. Make your own traditions. Make the holidays about you two, not necessarily about the other family members. Though, if it's able at times and it's, you know, reasonable, you're not having to spend tons of money and take tons of time off or whatever to do it, fine. Fine. I love, you know, I enjoyed when I came back from Iraq that they gave me 30 days of vacation. Hallelujah. And I was able to fly pretty much free of charge with my family on military aircraft and go to Germany and visit my mom and dad. We had not seen them in, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. It was wonderful. Spend Christmas with them. It was the first Christmas we had spent together in many, many years. But I had not necessarily missed it because I was spending Christmas with her. You know what Christmas I missed dearly? Man, I hated not being with family. Was the ones that I couldn't be with her because I was deployed. Not being at home with mom and dad for Christmas never hurt that bad. Except like the first year, amen, right after I left home. Not being with her mom, I never saw her weeping at Christmas that we weren't home with her mom. Why? Because we were together and we were family. I remember our first Christmas. I hope you don't mind me just reminiscing. Our first Christmas, married. And they had just come out with the Star Wars edition of Monopoly. And I wanted that Star Wars edition of Monopoly. And so my wife, she bought it for me for Christmas. I opened that up and I was so excited. I said, yes, let's play. I hate Monopoly. Why did you buy it then? Because you wanted it. I wanted it so we could play it. Got to make your own traditions. Amen. Make your wife your family. God has commanded you, husbands, to separate. You know, you cannot separate from your family without taking your wife with you. And that's going to take her from her family. I told JP years ago, if God leads him to, I have no problem with it. That when he gets married, and Nate, Pearl, they would have the same thing. When they get married, if God so leads them to move three states away for the first 2 or 3 years, join another church, get faithful in that church, but get totally away from both families and maybe see them once a year, if that, I'm okay with that. Because God commanded them to separate. My wife and I believe, grew very close because we had separated from both our families. We were nowhere near them. I'm not saying you have to do that. Please don't take me wrong. I was saying if God led them to do that. But what I'm saying is you don't need mom and dad no more. You don't need brothers and sisters no more. You have each other. You have each other. Lastly, I want us to see the edification. How do we take this? Again, we talk about keeping the fire lit, right? Wives, you might say, my husband isn't perfect or what he needs to be. You're right, he isn't. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Like I said, the Bible's got the answers for everything. Amen? If you feel your husband isn't perfect or what he needs to be, and you're having trouble being in awe of him, reverencing him, submitting to him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now, stop. Almost every time I've heard a preacher preach this, they preach it that if your husband's lost and they don't obey the word, this is how you win them to the Lord. It doesn't say that. It says, if any obey not the word. That means your husband could be saved, but he's not obeying the word in being the husband he's supposed to be. So if you feel that's your husband, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, that's the respect, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on apparel. The Bible is not saying you can't wear that. The Bible is not saying just let your hair go and wear your PJs all day. He's saying that should not be the emphasis. What your husband, if he's not obeying the word, the emphasis you're trying to win him with is, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, listen to this, ladies, of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. We've all seen those women that are loud and obnoxious. That's not a meek and quiet spirit. But neither is a woman who, though she might be quiet in voice, she's not submitted. That's not a meek and quiet spirit either. What are you trying to do? You're trying to win your husband to be who he's supposed to be under the word. Carlene's got a book. She's shared it with other women. If you want to talk to her about that, I'm totally fine. I give you this warning. She normally gives the warning as well. Do not follow the man and the wife who the wife wrote this book. They have a lot of false doctrine. They've gone astray in a lot of ways. But this one book in particular has been very helpful to a lot of ladies struggling in this area of submission. And in this book, she gives the story of a woman who came to her whose husband was not a good man. He was mean. He was unthoughtful, uncaring, did not provide for her like he should. He only worried about himself. And she was struggling to submit to him. She had already tried all the, you know, fixing him. She had already tried to let him know all of his faults and all that. That never works, ladies. It just makes a man dig his spurs in deeper. This lady who wrote the book took her to 1 Peter, showed her those four verses, and said, live this. Live this. So the lady decided, well, why not? I haven't tried that. I'll go ahead. Why wait until the end to try the Bible? Amen. She lived 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, for weeks. I mean, every morning she started getting up early. She would immediately, you know, I don't know if she did exercises or anything like that, but she would eventually, in that morning time, get herself dressed, do her hair, make sure she is presentable, even though she might not be leaving the house that day. And then she would cook breakfast, because his job, he worked at night, he would come home in the morning. And so she would have a breakfast ready for him. And she would be all ready to meet him at the door with a kiss. And then as he ate, she would wait on him. Do you need another cup of coffee, honey? Do you need another piece of toast? Do you want some more eggs? Do you want some more this? Throughout the day, she would do things to show submission and reverence to her husband. At first, it didn't seem like it was doing anything. Then one day, the ultimate trial came. Her husband calls as he's about 10 minutes away from home and says, hey, I'm on my way home and I'm bringing three of my work buddies home with me for breakfast. Now, let me ask you, ladies, if your husband called you in the morning with 10 minutes and said, I'm bringing three more men to eat breakfast, would it be very easy to submit and reverence him that morning? You know what this lady did? At first it was a, huh? But then she remembered and she said, okay, I'll be ready. She hung up the phone. She went to work. Whipping up breakfast. Getting it all ready. When those men arrived, she was there to open the door, greet her husband with the biggest kiss he ever got, welcome those men into her home, get them seated around the breakfast table, tell them breakfast will be done in just a few moments. I have coffee, I have juice, what would you like? And served all four men. And then when the breakfast was ready, she brought it in and served them breakfast. And continued to serve them the entire time, refilling their cups, refilling their plates, smiling, laughing, praising her husband all that time. When they left, As those men left that house with her husband holding the door and saying, hey, see you tomorrow or tonight at work, every single one of those men, as they passed him, said, you have an amazing wife. My wife would have killed me if I had done what you did. It finally dawned on him. First of all, what he had done to his wife. He didn't even think about it, man. He was selfish. He didn't even think about it. But it dawned on him what he had done to her, what position he had put her in. It dawned on him how selfish he was. It dawned on him all the foolish things he'd done to her in their marriage. And he went to her and apologized. And through her chaste conversation, won his heart. And he became a new man. He started striving to be what the Bible told him to be. She didn't have to berate him. She didn't have to let him know all of his faults. She just changed her own attitude. Husbands, you might say they're just so hard to understand. Bible has the definite or the answer for that too. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I said it before, marriage is not easy. But marriage should be a learning every day about each other. Remember, ladies, how I said that, how do you submit to God? You submit to God by getting to know Him. The more you know Him, the more you love Him. The more you know Him, the more you trust Him. The more you know Him and love Him and trust Him, the more you can submit to Him. Same with your husband. You need to get to know Him. Husbands, how do you know what your wife needs? How do you know what she wants? How do you know how to please her? How do you know how to take care of her? Get to know her. How do we do that? Conversation. Conversation. It's probably the number one ingredient most missed in marriage. The number one reason why most wives shrink inside themselves and feel He does not care. Husbands, let me give you a little secret my wife has given me. If your wife hasn't already given it to you. That is one of their most number one needs. Conversation. And it's not necessarily you talking. They want somebody to listen to them. They want you to know what they face throughout the day. They want you to know how hard they worked throughout the day. I've said it many times. My wife, I believe, works. Even when I worked some of the hardest jobs I ever worked. Physically, yes, my jobs were harder. But mentally, her jobs were much harder. Being home alone when we were first married and we had no children, and she had no friends in the area, no car to go anywhere, being home alone. Then when we start having children and the stresses of raising children, especially as a new mother, and as we continued to add to those children, the continued stress is built. Her job is twice as hard. The cooking, the cleaning, the keeping herself up, the keeping of the house up, the keeping of the children up. I have been to places and I have come home to my wife and I have just wrapped her in my arms and said, thank you. She's like, for what? For keeping our house clean. I've been to homes, it's like a tornado went through. It's disaster. And listen, I know there are times, amen, you could hit our home at the right time and it might not be that great. But she strives to keep it clean. And of course, as our children have gotten older, it gets easier because now she's cracking the whip on them to keep it clean. Amen. But her work is hard, men. We need to honor her for her work. Don't look at her like, you haven't done nothing. I'm the only one that's been working today. Or, I know you worked, but my job is much harder. No. I heard a preacher say this recently, and I'm like, yeah, we need more of that. I used to do it. And then I got older kids, and now I get them to do it. Amen. Hallelujah. But I come home from work, and what is the most average thing about men? I'm home. I'm done with work. I'm going to sit my lazy boy wife, bring me my tea. I'm going to watch TV. The wife wants to talk. I don't want to listen. I'm just zoning out right now. I'm tired. She's tired. So what should we do? Should we sit in our chair? No. Maybe we need to come home every so often. It doesn't have to be every night. I think most wives would say it doesn't need to be every night. But once or twice a week, I'm sure they would gladly appreciate that. If we would come home as tired as we are from work and say, honey, is there anything I can do to help get dinner finished? No, I've just about got done. Okay. Do you want me to set the table? You want me to get the kids ready? When dinner's done, honey, why don't you sit here in this chair and tell me about your day while I wash the dishes? Now, that's what I said I used to do. Now I got children that are old enough to do that. Praise God. What's wrong with that? Did we lose our man card because we did dishes? My dad is probably the most manly man I ever met. And I would dare say could whip every single one of us men in this church with only the one arm he had. I'm telling you, he was no wimp. And he did dishes, even with one arm. He did dishes. In fact, he had to teach my mom how to clean house. Amen. She didn't know how to clean house when they got married. Would it hurt us, men? How about Sunday morning? When it's time to go and we're sitting out in the car honking the horn, come on, let's go! And our wife is frantically trying to get children to finish getting dressed and out the door. Why can't we help her with that? Why can't we help bathe them? Why can't we help put the clothes on them, get them ready in the morning? You know, while she's dealing with maybe youngins, get them breakfast in the morning. You know, my dad didn't cook breakfast all the time, but man, every so often he cooked breakfast, and it was something when dad cooked breakfast. Amen. He taught her how to cook too. Amen. You know, I was trying to get hold of Brother Thomas last night to find out about whether they were going to be able to come, making sure nobody's sick and all that today. And it took a little while. But when he responded, he's like, hey, I'm sorry. I was helping bathing the kids. I'm thinking, good. Good. We need to help our wives. We don't just need to say, I do my part at the job and leave it there. No, we have a part in our home too. They don't get to just have 9 to 5 or 6 to 7 or whatever your work schedule is. They don't just have that. There are times before we start having the old, you know, kids getting older, my wife was up late at night finishing up cleaning things because she didn't want to go to bed with a dirty house. Now, praise God, we're getting into bed and we can hear the dishes clinking as Abigail and Pearl are washing them. Amen. Praise God for my daughters because they do it without complaining. That's what's such a blessing. Amen. They do it willingly. Men, we need to know our wives and we need to honor them. Men and women both, we need to get to know each other. The more we know each other, the better we can do at what God has given us to do. And guess what? The fire will stay lit, and if it's been dwindling almost out, maybe even gone out, it can be rekindled. I found these online, and I thought they were pretty good to start us off with. So I want every husband and every wife to get a copy. One each. And I want you to seriously go 1 through 10. You don't have to do it all at one time. But go 1 through 10 and ask each other each one of these questions. And when your spouse asks you the question, be honest with your answer. Spouse, when you ask it, be willing for your spouse to be honest with the answer. Don't get upset. Don't get defensive. Don't think, well, you're just trying. No, 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 no. You ask. Why? Because you want to know. Why? So you can be a better husband, a better wife. Why? So you can please God and you can keep the fires burning. I'm telling you, some of these questions here, just recently, even before I found these, my wife and I have an app. It's a marriage app. And every so often it's saying, ask your spouse this question. And so we'll ask each other the question. You know, it's great to get the answers. Sometimes it's a little hurt. Oh, did I really do that? I'm sorry. But it helps. And I've seen that since we started asking each other those questions, just in the last couple weeks, really, since we started asking each other those questions, it's actually made our bond even tighter and has made the fires kindle. Please take one each. Ask each other the questions. Father, I pray that you please help us, Lord. I know I went long tonight. But God, this is vitally important, Lord. We are in churches having a divorce rate equal to the world. God, this ought not so to be. I pray that each family here tonight would take it serious, each couple. Lord, that they would truly desire to fulfill their God-given role in their marriage. I pray that we would honor each other, love each other, respect each other, and be what we are supposed to be in our role. I pray, speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.